the Holy Spirit. Let us give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we turn once again unto you this evening hour. We bring forth the thanksgiving of our hearts. We want to thank you, Father, for the gift of faith, because thou art the giver of faith. And it is tonight that we turn unto you to offer our thanksgiving. And yet we also bring a petition that once again we could be strengthened in faith, that we could be brought to that place where the Word and the Spirit are joined together, that Word and Spirit which is able to make unto us the Lord Jesus Christ as life and salvation. We ask, Father, that we could have that confidence always to approach unto you, for we know that as many as are here, there are that many needs. And we know also, Father, that you who know the very number of the hairs upon our head, you who know each one of us by name, are able to supply unto us that which is necessary. We give thanks for the blessings of this day. You have supplied unto us such abundance. We have received of that word, and we ask that once again you would fill the mouths of our brothers, that you would cause that word to work first and foremost within their hearts, that they might receive, and then they also might proclaim that which you have to offer unto us. We ask, Father, that we could always be thankful even for the natural blessings of this day, for we know they are gifts that you give unto us, and we ask that they could be always used unto your honor and glory. We want to turn, Father, unto you, to lay upon you those cares that are of this life, those cares that not are only of the body, for we know that you are the healer, you are the physician, but also those which are of the soul. You know them and you know us so close, and we ask, Father, that we could even this night be supplied. We ask now that you would hear that which has been known as the perfect prayer, because Jesus has taught us to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
And now let's join in singing hymn number 17, From Every Stormy Wind That Blows. Number 17.
May we be greeted with greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I would also like to bring you greetings from God's children in my home congregation of Marquette, Michigan. They ask to be remembered to you and so be greeted from them. Shall we turn to the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 6, and I will begin reading from verse 17 and continue reading through verse 26. That's Luke chapter 6, verse 17, and continue reading through verse 26. And the words read in the name of the Savior are as follows. And he came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of all their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and our meditation upon that word as well. We pray that he would guide our thoughts even in those directions that he has intended for us this evening hour of God's grace. We know that God's word is deep, it is powerful. We know that its contents are so rich that we could never begin to plumb the depths of what we have even before us this evening. But we do have that assurance from the word that we will be fed, even as we have heard this evening already, if our desire is, and I believe that so is the case. And so as we pray to the Lord, we know that he is going to feed us from that table that he has already set before us. We read in the first several verses of our text, verses 17, 18, and 19, of the compassion that so filled the heart of our Savior. We know that we learn from him powerful lessons of compassion, of mercy, and of love. Just as Jesus has been our example in all things, so he is also in this important area that we would minister unto those who have many kinds of natural needs as well as having spiritual needs. For we know that Jesus is sensitive to every need that we might have. There is no matter so small that we should try to hide it from our Lord. We know that he knows, even as we've heard today, we know that he knows our needs. But he also has told us, ask, and ye shall receive. And so we need to bring these things into the presence of the Savior, share them with him in prayer, and share them also with each other in fellowship. For we have a precious fellowship of believers. We know that this fellowship provides us with much spiritual strength as we walk together in the light as he is in the light. We know that we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us of all sin. It's a precious and a blessed spiritual fellowship that we have. But we know that it also extends into these natural areas of our lives. We know that there were many who were first attracted to Jesus because of those miracles that he did, because of those outward acts of compassion that he performed. And we read in our text of how they were healed of their diseases. Those who were vexed with unclean spirits were healed. And we know that there were multitudes who sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. We have that most beautiful story in Scripture of the lady who had suffered so many years with an issue of blood. She had spent all of her money and so much of her time going from one place to another, one medical authority of the day to another, spending money on medications and so on. And then she heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we understand, faith was born into her heart. And she, being too meek to ask him herself, felt that if I could just but touch the hem of his garment, then I would be healed. And we know that as Jesus walked along that highway that was filled with people, we realize that he was jostled from side to side, and yet he felt the touch of that fearful, trembling woman. And he asked, "Who has touched me?" And we remember how the disciples were amazed. "What do you mean? Who's touched you? In effect, look at all these people who are here. There's all kinds of people who have touched you." But Jesus felt that this was not just a mere accidental touch, but he felt virtue go out of him, and his heart was moved, and she was healed. And so we have these instances in Scripture, and we have, even as James writes in his epistle, we are encouraged to pray for those who are ill, and for the elders to gather about them and to pray for their healing. We know that these natural gifts, these natural blessings, are wonderful that Jesus has given to us. But just think of this as well. What if that's all we had? What if that's all we had? All we had was natural healing. All we had was natural blessing. We know that the Lord provides us with food. He provides us with families. He provides us with all of those things that we need for this body and life. And we're encouraged in the Lord's Prayer to pray for those. Pray for our daily bread. But we also note that all of the other petitions are spiritual petitions unto the heart of the Heavenly Father. We do not despise the natural blessings, but rather we value them, we treasure them. But we know that the Lord's concern for us goes much deeper than this natural self. He wants that we would be healed wholly, that we would be healed not just outwardly, but that we would be healed from the bottom of our souls to the top of our heads and from the inside out. He doesn't desire just one kind of healing that the natural man might desire. We see this in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in the very first chapter, when Isaiah asked this question of the children of Israel, "Why are ye stricken anymore?" And he tells them how they are so full of this sickness. And of course, we recognize that as being sin sickness. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And later on, he encourages them to come to him. "Wash you, make you clean, learn to do well, seek judgment. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Precious promises that he has for the children in Isaiah's day. Precious promises that he has for us in our day as well. And we know that when we are stricken with illness, we know that there is concern and fear and terror upon our hearts, and it's the best place to turn is to the Lord. But we also know that when there is terror over unresolved sin, unforgiven sin upon our hearts, we know where to turn, and it is to the Lord. And we seek that cleansing blood that is to be found there in the kingdom of God, in the living body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember many, many years ago, there was an elderly sister who was stricken with illness, and it was in the days when I was quite young, before all of the medical advances that we have today, and she was partially paralyzed at home in her bed. And she began to be troubled with her conscience. She knew that she did not know the Savior, and there was a great concern that came to the forefront. And she sent to the closest Christian that she knew of, right up the hill, the neighbor lady, and told the people in the house, "Please go and bring that person down here." And that was her request. Her question was, "Is there grace enough in God's storehouse of grace for such a sinner as I?" And of course, the proclamation was gladly made. Yes, there is. There is grace, abundant grace, in God's storehouse of grace. And she heard those precious words, that your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious atoning blood, and began to rejoice with a loud voice and to call to others in the house, "Come into this room where miracles and wonders have occurred." She wasn't speaking of natural healing, was she? That would have been precious. But there was something much more precious that had happened to her. Her soul had been, her heart had been cleansed, and her soul had been revived. She felt herself alive in a very wonderful, meaningful, and real way. And so our encouragement is, as the Lord's is, to turn our eyes upon Jesus fully and to recognize the fullness of his healing power. I've often noted as I read this portion of Scripture how we have in verse 19 this statement, "And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all." But notice where Jesus takes us immediately. "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And we know what kind of poverty he was speaking of. That's where he wanted to turn their attention from the natural things to those that are eternal, to those things that are spiritual. Just as he wants us this evening, hour of God's grace, to turn our thinking away from the natural things, from the heat of the day, perhaps, the uncomfortable, perhaps, chairs that you've been sitting in all day, from the many concerns of natural life that we have, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to the fullness of what he has in store for us. It's wonderful when we open God's Word. We really don't know what he's going to feed us. We don't know the menu. You know, when we go to lunch, many of us sneak a peek at the menu on the wall over there in the cafeteria, wonder what's being served today. When we come to God's house, we don't have to look at the menu and decide ahead of time, well, I wonder if it's going to be good or bad, because we know it's going to be good. He desires that we would have that goodness that only he can provide. But unfortunately, our hearts are such that this goodness has often been despised, even by those for whom it has been intended. We recall when Jesus began to speak of himself as being the bread of life. "I am the bread of life," he said. And he said, "You must eat of me, you must eat of my body and drink of my blood." And we know that there were those who were horrified by that saying. They could not abide that. And so they left him. Who can hear this? And when he began to speak of that revelation, for example, in John chapter 6, verse 65, "And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." And he has previous to that been speaking of his body and of his blood. And we read immediately when he says that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They didn't like that kind of preaching, that we needed to turn to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we needed to feast upon that which he has provided for us, and that we ourselves could not somehow make arrangements so that we might be in heaven. There is not a reservation agent or a travel agent that we can call, as we many of us have had to do here. We've had to call somebody to reserve a spot. But rather, we have been invited, directly invited by the Heavenly Father. As we read, "No man can come unto me except it were given him of the Father." What a precious invitation. We know that the Father desires to be in our company. He has asked us to be with him. And he has provided the way, which is his own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way than to come in through this living word, as Peter tells us, born again of that word, that incorruptible seed, that word which is eternal. There were many who left, so many that there were his disciples, those few disciples who were left. And Jesus turns to him, and I've always been touched by those five words, "Will you also go away?" That's asked of us tonight as well, as we hear the Master's voice speaking to us of his word, of his will and of his way, of his body that was broken for us so that we might have life and have it most abundantly. Peter, inspired, as we know, by the Spirit, says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, what a revelation of God that is to our hearts, that this is the Christ, and He has the words of eternal life. The Lord offers us this evening the words of eternal life as we hear the Master's voice. Oh, I pray that you have prayed that your ears would be opened so that you might truly hear the Master's voice, not only this evening, but during all of these services and whenever you come into the hearing of God's word, and even whenever it is that you open this word to read from it, so that the Lord might reveal His Son unto you, the Father might reveal His Son unto you through the ministration of the Spirit, as the Spirit reveals this word into our hearts. And then we discover that truly we are poor, we are in need, and we begin to seek after those heavenly treasures that only the Lord can provide for us. At some point today we sang a song that's in the hymnal, I would gather treasures in heaven, where the founts of fortune are pure, where my spirit, glad and forgiven, shall inherit the joys that endure. I would gather treasures in heaven ere the youthful yearning within by the lure of evil is driven to be captive of sorrow and sin. And I would gather treasures in heaven and incline my heart to embrace the eternal joy that is given by the infinite giver of grace. Not only beautiful words, but meaningful words, words of life that are founded upon the word of the Lord, that sure word of the Lord that reveals His full intent for us. So often, we hear this complaint many, many times, I'm busy, I'm too busy, I'm so busy, there's no time in my life. B-U-S-Y, busy. It's gotten to be a word that one hates to hear, because we know it's often answered in reply to, could you? No, I'm too busy. Even too busy sometimes to come to the hearing of God's word. But the Lord Jesus Christ Himself speaks to us, even as recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke. Seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. I read those words and my own heart trembles, because we know how our minds are so attached and fixated upon what we need to do in the here and now, even to bring that daily bread upon our tables, and that can become the focus of our lives, unfortunately. And it's a shameful thing to realize that we are spending more of our time worrying about those things than we are meditating upon the glories of those things that the Lord has for us. Even the unbelievers seek after those other things. We who have been given faith by God need to know better. And Jesus tells us, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then later on, He speaks of the treasure. For He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, that our treasures would be in heaven. Oh, that we would have that pearl of great price. Oh, that we would know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the one who has suffered and died for us, the one who was resurrected for us, the one who has been lifted up into heaven for us to be our advocate at the right hand of the Father. Oh, that we might rejoice in those treasures that are given. Oh, that we might continue to be humble and needy before Him. For we know that in that way we are able to receive even the kingdom of heaven. We are told that we must become as little children. Little children who recognize that they have nothing of themselves to offer. Children, when they are very little, think that their mother and father can provide everything for them. They'd have no doubt at all. They know that we can offer every wish if we so desire. And they get a little older, and we might say, well, no, we can't do that. And this little innocent one might say, well, write a check. Just write a check. They don't understand finances and all of those things. We need to be like little children, realizing, and in this case, rightly so, that the Heavenly Father has in store all the riches that we need. He is willing to bestow upon us the full treasures of heaven. He can provide everything that we need, but we need to seek Him and His marvelous grace. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. This is the proper poverty of the Spirit. Once, years ago, I had a lady who told me, as she was talking about people who had so much money and she had so little, and she said, "Well, Earl, there's one thing that comforts my heart, and that is that I know I'm going to heaven, but those rich people are not going to be there because they are so rich, but I'm poor." And of course, we know that's not the kind of poverty that the Lord is speaking of here. It's a spiritual condition where we know that we are in need, unable to provide for ourselves, but that the Heavenly Father truly does have grace enough in His storehouse of grace for every one of us this evening. He's able to provide for us so that we are able to walk upon that journey of life. We need to turn and meditate for a moment upon the Laodiceans, who were filled with the things of this world. They lived in a prosperous community. They lived in good times. And they thought that they had everything. But He tells them, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." And He says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They did not know that. And we understand how that can happen to us spiritually. We become so self-sufficient that we no longer need the Lord. It doesn't much matter whether we're in His presence or not. And this can happen to us so subtly that suddenly, by the grace of God, we may realize that I have slipped. I'm slipping away. I'm no longer relying upon the Lord to provide me with those treasures of heaven. But I'm beginning to try to dig around in this world for those treasures when I know that they are those things that the Lord can provide. And so it is that we might even fall into self-righteousness and works righteousness and carelessness and all kinds of other things that may happen to us. Jesus' advice to the Laodiceans was, His counsel was, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, so that they might know the true riches, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see, and so on. All of these things the Lord desires to provide for us, and oh, that we might continue to turn to Him at all times, and to rejoice then in those spiritual treasures that He shares with us. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. We know that we walk in joy as God's children. But we also know, even as we read in Psalm 51, as David speaks of that sinfulness that he had, that sin that he had fallen into. And we have this Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone to Bathsheba. And as we read that psalm, we recognize the turmoil that there was in David's own heart because of that sin, the turmoil that was there. And he pleads with God, "Create in me a new heart," he says in one portion, "restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirits." And he recognizes that what is it that the Lord desires in this instant? Is it that I would go out and try to do much good to counteract that sin that I have? Shall I try to bury that sin somehow? Shall I blame that sin upon somebody else? We know that we live in an age of the victim and nobody wants to be responsible for anything. But God's Word teaches us that we are responsible for our own transgressions and that we need to take care of them, even in the way that the Lord has ordained for us. Godly sorrow over that sin is what we pray that the Lord would work in our hearts. We cannot work that in another's heart, but we know that the Lord, as He works through the Word, as the Spirit moves through that Word in our hearts, we know that it makes us aware of that sin and gives us the courage even to make our need known. Come boldly, the writer to the Hebrew writes, onto the throne of grace. We know that we're not going to be turned away. And David, in that psalm, writes in this way, "O Lord, open thou my lips. It is the Lord who can open our lips to acknowledge that great need that we have. For thou and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offerings. Notice what David is saying. Lord, if you desired sacrifice, I would give you sacrifice. David was the king. He had the wherewithal to give the Lord any kind of sacrifice, natural sacrifice, that the Lord might have requested. But David knows that this is not the way it needs to be. And he tells us in verse 17 of Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. We come to him just as we are, but we know that we are received with arms of grace. We are encouraged in that body of believers. We are encouraged with the words of the gospel, message that assure us of the forgiveness of our sins in the shed blood and name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that we shall laugh. There's great joy that shall be in our hearts, as the lady of whom I spoke earlier began to rejoice and to declare that a miracle or a wonder had occurred. And so we pray that we might have this kind of sorrow over sin and recognize sin for what it is and the damage, the eternal damage that it can do for us, but also to know that there is no sin other than blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. There is no sin that the Lord will not forgive. Oh, we know that the enemy of the soul is subtle. We know that he works in our hearts, and he wants to tell us there is nobody else who's ever had that thought. There's nobody else who's ever done that. There's nobody else who is that wretched. But yes, there's nothing new under the sun, we read in Scripture. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin, cries the Apostle Paul. And he knows the answer. Who shall deliver us? It is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our resurrected, risen Lord, who even this evening hour desires to take you, dear one, into his loving embrace through the arms of that Christian who is sitting, perhaps, who is sitting right next to you. Let us not begin to think, I know even as young people many times, I remember those thoughts in my own heart as things occurred in my life. And the enemy accused me, saying, boy, that's a new one, Earl. That's a new thought. No other Christian has ever had that before. And so on. We know how the enemy works. But we know that is the way that the enemy of the soul tries to discourage us. And so if there are those things that trouble us, we know what to do with them, to put them away, to know that they are gone, and to walk then in that joy, walk in the true blessings, the true treasures of heaven. Oh yes, we know that many times we sorrow even as we walk, because we note all the things that are about us, but and in our own nature. But our walk truly is a walk of joy, because we see that joy that lies before us, that hope that is there. Our sins are forgiven. We have a home in heaven, and we know that we can trust that Lord who walks with us. Lo, I am with you always, he tells us, even unto the very end of the world, the Lord is with us. He has given us the earnest of his Spirit, the Comforter which abides in us, and we can walk with him. We don't ever have to feel alone. Perhaps some of you have experienced or are experiencing loneliness in your lives for whatever reason, the loss of a lost one, or just the feeling that you don't have Christian friends. And again, I turn to the many young people who are here this evening. Some of you are fortunate to come from communities where there are many, many young people. Others are not. You may be by yourself or two or three, and you may feel those cold shivers of loneliness that run up and down your spine. But you're not alone. Be assured of that. You're not alone. The Lord is there with you, and he will provide abundant friends. Also be assured of that, so that we don't begin to seek friends from there where we should not be seeking them, those who might drag us into the Egypt of this world. The Lord is able to take care of us. And we recognize that sometimes we feel this apprehension, even this loneliness, because of the persecution that is there. We read in verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. And he tells us something that's utterly astonishing, perhaps to the unbeliever. Rejoice in that day. Rejoice in that day when you feel that persecution, when you are ostracized by others, perhaps even in your own age group, when you are called names. That's happened to many of us, hasn't it? I recall from my own youth being called all kinds of things, holy roller and fanatic and you name it. There was a name there for people to throw out at you. And you can, you know, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me, we say, but they do. We know that they do hurt us. But we turn to the Lord for that comfort that we need, and we turn in prayer that those who are despising us may themselves come to know that precious Lord whom they are despising and mocking. And with joy it has been that I've been able to proclaim forgiveness even to those who mocked in my youth, and who now, as they are older, have come to realize the preciousness of the Savior, and who have come grieving over those earlier words. Oh, how precious it is that we do not in turn despise those who despise us, but that we do just as Jesus Christ did. Rejected as he was, he continued to hold his arms out to us. He does even today. Those nail-driven hands are held out today in love and in supplication. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is rest and comfort to be found in those arms. And they are a testimony. Those nail prints are a testimony of his enduring love for us. They're a testimony of that blood that he shed for us, so that we might feel the consolation of that blood. They are a testimony of the fellowship that he extends to us as well, in that body of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. We know that we need comfort, and we are comforted even by the word of the Lord as we prepare for persecution. And as the Lord used the apostles to prepare the people in that day for the persecution that they would feel, a very real persecution, for example, of their lives being literally, not only figuratively, but literally at stake. And he tells them and encourages, as Peter does in his first epistle, as he talks about that inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, and that's reserved in heaven for you. And he reminds us that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And after encouraging them in this way, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto fire, unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The Lord prepares us in many ways for those life experiences that we have, even for persecution that might be there. And we know that each one of us is persecuted every day by the devil, the world, and our own flesh. Let us think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who truly suffered trial by fire, didn't they? Because they refused. They refused to bow themselves to the customs of the day. They would not eat of that food. And they desired to serve only the living Lord. And with that faith, as one of them said, that yes, our God can save us if that's his will. But if it's his will that we should perish in the fires of that furnace, so be it. And so they were thrown into that fiery furnace. We all know the story. But oh, the consolation that they found there in the midst of that fiery trial. They did not walk alone, but the Son of Man was there, and he was witness. Those who were outside witnessed that as well. And so when we are in these hard and difficult places in our lives, we're not there alone. Just as Moses was not alone. Moses, who gave up all those things that would have been offered to him in this world as having been, in effect, you know, Pharaoh's daughter's son, having been raised up by her. We read in the book of faith in Hebrews, we read, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then we read, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Faith. It's the substance of things unseen. Faith. He had faith. The Lord gives us faith as well. Faith that comes with the hearing of his word. And so on. He gives us that faith so that we also are able to rejoice no matter what our life situation is. Rejoice from this perspective, knowing that the Lord is with us in that trial, that fiery trial, whatever the nature of it might be. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Your joy is great in heaven. We have a foretaste of that joy right here upon this earth. We know, as I've said already, we walk under daily blessings. We know that as God's children, we have a comfort that this world does not have. I cannot imagine, and I'm sure that you, Christian friend, agree with me, that we cannot imagine a life without the Savior. I don't know how those who are unsaved dare to leave their rooms in the morning. When we leave with that confidence. No matter what happens today, I know that the Savior has his eye upon me. The promise of God is that his eye is constantly upon us. And our prayer is that correspondingly also our focus might be upon our Lord every day of our lives. We know that we walk with him and we have this calm, sure assurance in our hearts. I have told my family many, many times, I don't know why, they tell me I think too much about dying. I don't think so. I don't have a death wish. But this is the reality of it. I've said, don't grieve for me if I'm suddenly called away. I know that there'll be sorrow in your hearts, at least I hope so, that there will be sorrow there. But don't grieve for me. That's victory. That's where I've been headed for. Oh, that we could have that assurance in our hearts that no, as Paul did, that whether I live, whether I die, I'm with the Lord. We don't have to be afraid of life in any way, because when death comes, it's but as a sleep to us. We value the life that he has given to us. It's precious. It's given to us for a reason. We are to be those ambassadors of peace and joy in a sin-darkened world. We treasure the life that we have. But we also know that we are on a journey that leads to eternal glory. And when I think in this way, and perhaps I'm being fanciful, although I don't think so, I think of the book of Revelation and 7th chapter as John looked into heaven and beheld a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb clothed with white robes and palms in their hands and cried with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto our Lamb. And you know, I imagine the future and I imagine John seeing into that future, seeing that great multitude that's there. And guess who's in that multitude? There's one named Earl. You are there as well. Say, friend, there's a place for us in heaven. There's a place reserved for you and me. Jesus Christ told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's room for us in heaven. Oh, you may be feeling poor and wretched this evening. You may be pressed by the concerns of this life. You may be feeling the weakness of your flesh. But oh, look up this evening. Look up into the face of Jesus. Don't focus upon that which is weakness, but focus upon that which is strength. Lean upon the everlasting arm and know that you can turn to your brother and sister in faith for encouragement so that you can continue walking toward woes. Woe unto you that are rich. Woe unto you that are full. Woe unto you that laugh now. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you In other words, woe unto all those who haven't come to taste of the treasures of heaven, the riches of heaven, who haven't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how our heart goes out to you, dear unsaved friend. Oh, how our prayers rise up to the heart of the Heavenly Father, that He might work in your heart through His Word and through His Spirit, that He might give you a knowledge of that which He has in store for you. We pray that you might be reconciled with that Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you, who is the mediator of the New Testament, and who has shed His blood to the very last drop, so that you might have, even this evening hour, the full assurance that your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and precious atoning blood. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us continue to uphold one another in faith and in fellowship, so that we might all one day truly be gathered together at those big meetings that are going to begin and never end, of which we have been having a foretaste already here in the Seattle area. This is my last evening with you all, since I need to leave tomorrow back to my job and those daily tasks that lie there. But I can say from my heart that it's been wonderful to be here in Seattle, gathered together with God's children. And also, I would like to extend the thanks from the Central Board, and I believe from all of you who are here, particular thanks to the members of the Seattle congregation, to their pastor, those who serve them in that congregation, to their chairman and the chairman of the convention committee, and all of those who have been such willing workers. We appreciate all that you have done for us and rejoice even in that evidence of love that you have had in making arrangements to feed the flock of God's elect. And we know that these services have refreshed and revived us all. To that end, may each one of us be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.